Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a warm welcome to everyone who has joined us in church here this morning for the worship of our one and only true God. We also extend a special welcome to all visitors who have joined us this morning here in church or are with us remotely via the live stream. What a blessing it is that we may start our week in worship of our Heavenly Father as part of his gathered church. May we all be comforted and encouraged by the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God be praised and glorified by our worship. The consistory has the following announcement. Next week Sunday, we will, the Lord willing, celebrate the Lord's Supper in the morning service. And this morning, the worship service will be led by one of our elders, Brother Rolf Dijkstra. And before we commence the worship service, let us sing hymn 85, verse 2.
Rise to receive the greeting of our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. Let's join our voices together in adoration of our God and sing of his might and strength and the joy of praising him with the words of Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2.
He will defend us.
We serve a very holy and awesome God, and he has given us the Ten Commandments, commandments which reflect his holiness and also his fair expectation that we too ought to be holy. And so when we hear these commandments and reflect on our lives, we are confronted with the reality that we are unable to keep his law, and that all of us here this morning are in need of the saving work of Jesus Christ. So we'll read these commandments as found in Deuteronomy 5. And so we place ourselves under the discipline of his holy law, and let us test our lives on it as on the rule of thankfulness. And we'll respond with the singing of Psalm 65, verse 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant, your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And in Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus was asked the question, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus responded and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
Thank you.
Let's come before the Lord and give him our adoration and also ask him for a blessing over this worship service. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father who is in heaven, how awesome, how majestic, and how holy you are. Lord, bless us with the eyes of faith to know that when we come into your presence, when we come into your throne room, before your glorious throne, that we look around, and Lord, that we're overwhelmed by your goodness. We're overwhelmed by your majesty, your splendor, your power, your holiness. Lord, you're so perfect, and you're deserving of all praise. Indeed, you're deserving of the praise of all of creation. All of creation ought to kneel before you, because, Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. Father, a moment ago we heard your Ten Commandments. Lord, your law is there for our benefit. Your law is there to help us experience a life of your care and your goodness, to help us be holy as you are holy. And Lord, we know that if we were to keep these commandments, that we would live an amazing life as you intended it. But Father, when we reflect on the week gone by, and we see that even though we may have wanted to keep them, but we could not, our sin is still so big in our lives that we just simply can't keep all the commandments as you ask us to. And so, Lord, we're sorry for those times this past week, once again, where we transgressed. Lord, we're sorry that we have also made you sad when we sinned against you. And Father, we're humble before you because we know that we need a Saviour. And Lord, that's why we're here this morning. We're here because we are in desperate need of a Saviour. We're in desperate need of Jesus Christ and his saving work. Lord, we thank you that you put it in our hearts to be here. Lord, you love us and you have the answers that we need. And so, Lord, we're here this morning to praise and worship you, to ask for your forgiveness over the sins of this week, and Lord, also to look forward to your blessings in the week ahead. Father, we pray that you will also open the scripture this morning for us. Father, the scripture is breathed out by you, by your Spirit. It's true, it's pure. And Father, please give us open hearts that we're willing to hear what you have to say. Sometimes we're distracted. Lord, sometimes we're reflecting still on the week gone by, and there's things in our lives that maybe are big in our thinking. Father, please help us this morning to settle down, to be at peace in this building, and to open our hearts to you and to what you have to say. But Father, even this we need your help with. And so we pray, work in us with your Spirit, so that as we open your word this morning, that we're able to surrender to your word and to take it in. Father, we pray that your name is praised this morning as we listen to the preaching of the gospel. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The sermon we hope to listen to this morning was put together by Reverend Rob Shuten, minister of our sister church in Aldergrove, Canada. And the theme he's given for the message from Scripture this morning is Jesus Christ is a very present help in times of trouble. And he's chosen as reading the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. And if you have a Pew Bible, that can be found on page 1059. It's a good idea to keep your Bible open on that page because our text also comes from that same section of Scripture. So following the reading of this chapter, we'll then sing from Psalm 124, verses 1 2 and 3. It's a beautiful psalm that extols God for the care he provided to his people then and thus also to us today. Let's read from John 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain and he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they'd eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Continue reading from John chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 16 through to 21, and this will also be our focus text for the gospel message this morning. So we continue on at 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So following the gospel message, we'll continue to praise God with the singing of Psalm 107, verse 9, 10, and 11. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we read the Old Testament and sing the Psalms of the Old Testament, we find a lot of imagery of the sea and mighty waves and floods and storms. Just as in Psalm 124, which we sang a moment ago, all the powers of evil that were threatening God's people are portrayed in this psalm as a mighty flood that comes sweeping over them. It may be surprising for some of us to think about all this imagery of the ocean coming from the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, because we don't usually think of them as a seafaring nation. We think of them as an agricultural people living in mountainous terrains and valleys. And lots of the country is quite dry, except in the rainy season. But we kind of forget that Israel is a country with a long Mediterranean coastline. And just like some people today might go to the coastline near Albany to look at the storm waves, in the time of the Israelites, many people would have gone down to the sea and they would have watched the pounding surf and they would have seen the mighty waves along the coastline. And not only that, the people of Israel did have access to some ports. And we remember that the story of Jonah the prophet, who God commissioned to go to Nineveh, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. So he went in the opposite direction. He went down to the city of Joppa, and he got into a boat. And he sailed west toward the land of Tarshish, about as far away as you could get from Nineveh. And the next thing you know, his boat was caught in such a massive storm that he feared for his life. And we also read in First Kings 9 about King Solomon that he had a very large fleet of ships, not part of Israel's existence that we think about too much. Solomon had a large fleet of ships which he kept at a port in the Red Sea, and from that port they would have access to what we today call the Indian Ocean. They would go abroad and trade commercially and bring home all kinds of gold, all kinds of exotic animals and spices and so on. And so the Israelites, while they're indeed mostly a landlocked agricultural people, definitely had experience of the ocean and its mighty surging waters. And we read a lot about a sea in the Gospels as well, except in this case it isn't the ocean, it's actually simply called the Sea of Galilee. I don't know where that protocol comes from to call it a sea, but it's actually just a lake as we know it. It was around 20 kilometres long by 13 kilometres wide, and it was a very important lake for the people of Galilee because it was loaded with fish. Many people lived off the fish of the Sea of Galilee. The lake, however, was also known for its sudden, violent storms, and even today you can hear about those storms. And the reason for these storms apparently is because on the one hand, on the west side of the lake, you have the hills of Galilee, and on the other side of the lake you have what we today call the Golan Heights. And so winds come from the valleys and they come sweeping across the lake with a kind of funneling effect, and so you have a sudden storm that threatens your boat. And there are many stories in the Gospels that focus on the Sea of Galilee. One famous occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ preached a sermon while standing in a boat near the shore, speaking to the crowd. Perhaps the Lord Jesus had a good loud voice to be heard by so many while standing in the boat. On another occasion, as you may recall, the Lord Jesus was with his disciples in a storm, but he was fast asleep below. Didn't seem to care. The disciples came and woke him up, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith. And then he rebuked the waves, which is an interesting expression, to say the least. He didn't just tell the storm to be still, but he rebukes the storm, seeing it apparently as some kind of personification of the powers of evil. And then also in our text this morning, we have another story, another account of something that happened on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And this time, Jesus didn't need a boat. He saw his people in trouble, and he just walked on the waves, walked over the waves, out through the turbulent water to meet his people where they were at in their time of trouble. And what happened to those disciples on that day is an assurance also for us in our day. And so we hear God's word this morning about how the Lord Jesus is a very present help in trouble. And we'll consider, first of all, the troubles we face and the troubles we fear. And secondly, the Saviour who is near. And thirdly, the peace which ultimately appears. So the Lord Jesus is a very present help in trouble. And we consider, first of all, what kind of troubles our text might have in view. I imagine, brothers and sisters, that most of us are quite aware of the Christian symbolism of a fish. Even to this day, you can see that symbolism in many places, not least of all on people's car windows and bumpers. And that symbol of the fish comes from the Greek phrase, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Saviour. And if you spell those words in Greek and then take the first letters of all those words, then they spell the Greek word ichthus, which means fish. And so from very ancient times, Christians have identified each other, they have profiled the church through the symbolism of a fish. But maybe it's not as well known that throughout the large portions of Christian history, the church was symbolised by the image of a ship. If you go around in ancient parts of the world, in Palestine, Syria, Jordan, North Africa, Italy, Greece and southern Spain, you go to old graveyards and you will find tombstones of Christians, and on their tombstones you can find the symbol of a ship. You can also find it on the stained glass windows of many churches in Europe and even in North America. And archaeologists have intriguingly discovered many lamps into which was built the symbol of a ship. And the source of that symbolism, of course, is the accounts in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ rescuing his people on the Lake of Galilee. There was this ship, so incredibly vulnerable, surrounded by towering waves. Jesus saw the danger, he intervened, and he ultimately assured safe arrival into harbour. I think we can all relate quite quickly to this wonderful imagery of the church as a ship. Maybe some of you have seen YouTube clips of storms at sea or footage of boats caught in storms in the North Pacific. Even for a large modern vessel caught in a storm, it looks absolutely terrifying, especially if you're a land lover and prefer solid ground underneath your feet. Imagine what it would be like. Imagine what it would be like to be on a very small boat in the middle of a raging tempest, without a radar to guide you or without a coast guard to rescue you if need be. And interestingly, if you do some research on the size of these boats, the thing that strikes you is just how small they actually were. At the very most, it would have been about 9 to 10 metres long, and about 3 to 4 metres wide. And so the image of being on a small ship at sea captures for God's people the feeling of being vulnerable or the feeling of being endangered. And perhaps as Christians today, we can see ourselves in that space too. When we go about with each other in the congregation and listen to our conversations and analyse those conversations, you will find that often we're talking about things that we're sort of scared of, things that are coming over us in our culture. We feel all those winds of secularism coming over us, the winds of renewed paganism, the winds of increasing hostility to the Lord Jesus Christ and his claims. And not only do we feel the winds of the world, we also feel the winds of temptation. Sometimes when you're in that moment of temptation, it does feel like you're just being flooded with irresistible forces and you can't do anything about it. And behind the world's malice, and behind the reality of temptation, we sense as Christians the terrible power of the evil one, the great deceiver of the world. It's a reality for us to think about. We often feel vulnerable as Christians. Sure, we absolutely have wonderful moments in our Christian lives. We have good days, and we have times of feeling incredibly safe, close to God, full of peace, full of the love and joy of the Holy Spirit. We have wondrous mountaintop experiences. We have weekly worship, and we have our own daily devotions. But the truth is that in day-to-day life in the year of 2024, in a post-Christian society, we can feel like the psalmist felt in Psalm 69, where in verse 2 he writes, "I sink in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the floods sweeps over me." It's very common imagery in the book of the Psalms. The psalmist finds himself as a believer facing incredibly hostile spiritual forces, and he portrays them frequently as a storm coming over him, ready to take him down to the bottom of the sea. For example, Psalm 93 says that the floods have lifted up their voice. And you know that that is not just a reference to physical water and wind. When Psalm 93 talks about the floods lifting up its voice, it means that this is in the experience of the psalmist. There's a mighty power coming over him, and he finds that it's threatening to take him down for good. And he expresses that spiritual confrontation in the language of a storm. So here in John 6, the disciples in the boat are living through what many psalmists also live through. You look at that boat on the sea, tossed by the tall waves, and you think of that boat as the image of the church. And then you say, yes, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is very fragile. If you think about it, dear brothers and sisters, if it is just us against the powers of evil, what chance do we have? If it is just you, in the moment of temptation, standing against the devil and all his hosts, do you think you'll be able to withstand him? You know, evil is real. Evil is personal, and evil is on the move in the world. Evil is looking for victims to devour, and if you're not feeling that right now, maybe you're feeling complacent at the moment and you don't have any sense of imminent danger, then let me remind you of how the Bible portrays the devil as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Think of how the Bible portrays the devil also as a mighty dragon. Think of the teeth. Think of the wolf imagery that Jesus uses. There are wolves preying upon the church. Wolves are predatory. They have big teeth and they're violent animals and they mean evil for their victims. That's the kind of world we live in. We're living in a world of dragons, lions and wolves. And all of those are images of evil that is on the move. Restless powers of evil are on the move in our Western civilization, dear brothers and sisters. I hope you're aware of it. These are not normal times. These are times of intensifying evil. Evil is looking for victims. Evil is coming upon us like a flood, and we feel the turbulence, and it creates a kind of background anxiety for many of the children of God. In our text, the terrific winds being experienced by the disciples took place while it was very dark. All these events are happening in the deep hours of the night. There's no stars to give light because of the storm, no moon to give guidance. It's a fierce, hurricane-like situation, and it's completely dark. And you know that in the Gospel of John, darkness symbolises the absence of God, of his love and his grace, and it also symbolises the power of evil. So the question we have as we consider the opening words of our text: how can the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ survive the dark and stormy night that is coming upon it? Will we make it into the haven of God's eternal kingdom? Sometimes feels like we won't make it. Feels like we're rowing against a very strong headwind and we're actually being blown backwards and sideways. Feels like any minute now a big wave is going to come over us and take us down for good. But the point of our text, of course, is that the ship of the church is not alone. And that takes us to our next point, the Saviour who is nearby. Now, it didn't seem that the Saviour was nearby. The disciples had waited for a while, and when he didn't come, they decided to go off by themselves back home across the sea. John 6 verse 15 says that Jesus had withdrawn to the mountain. He had been there before, and now he went back. And we know from the other Gospels that he went there to pray. So here is Jesus on the mountain, and far below, out of sight, 5 or so kilometres into the lake, are the disciples in their boat. So how can Jesus help them? But Jesus has not forgotten his disciples, brothers and sisters. No, not at all. He loves his disciples. He is keeping his eye on them. He is going to die for them. He's certainly not going to leave them all alone here in the storm. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, which is the parallel account of our text, says remarkably that Jesus saw. He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. How's that possible? How could Jesus see? He's on the mountain. It's dark. It's stormy. And they're way out there on the sea. He couldn't see them with his physical eyes. But because he was the eternal Son of God in the flesh, he saw through the darkness. He saw through the storm. He saw those disciples in their little boat, saw them clear as though it was daytime, and he knew that it was time for him to come and help. He saw and he came. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a spiritual law of the kingdom of heaven, that Jesus sees, so he sees and he comes to the church in times of trouble. He hears their cry and he comes. It's never happened that he didn't, not once. He sees, he hears, and he comes. It's awesome, and that's the Saviour we have. No matter what your state of mind is this Sunday morning, or what it's been like throughout the last weeks, or whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever adversity or trouble you're coping with at this time, never doubt for one second. Jesus sees, he hears, and he comes. And look how he comes. He comes walking on water. He comes walking over the turbulent waves. Who can do such a thing? Has gravity been suspended for Jesus, or does Jesus possibly possess a yet unknown technology that enabled him to be a wave walker? No, no such thing is happening here. Jesus is able to walk upon the waves of the storm because he is the Lord of the water and the Lord of the storm. He can walk on the water for the same reason that he can take five tiny barley loaves and keep breaking them for what must have been an hour or two, constantly breaking them, and they're never used up. He can walk on the water for the same reason he can feed 5,000 grown men with five tiny barley loaves and two fish. And he can do these things because he is no ordinary man. He is not merely a prophet. He's not merely a king, but he is God. He is God in the flesh. The great contention which surrounds chapter 5, the previous chapter in John, is centered around the claim of Jesus Christ that he is equal with the Father. And he showed that he was equal with the Father by feeding the 5,000, and he showed it now by walking on the waves of the sea. And there are many references in the Old Testament scriptures to the Lord God being the one who treads upon the waters. For example, in Job 9, verse 8, we read Job's confession, "God alone stretches out the heavens, and God alone treads on the water of the sea." And here's Jesus doing that God-like thing to illustrate and validate his claim of equality with the Father. And so how comforting is it for us, dear brothers and sisters, to see that for the divine Jesus, those things which are terrible to us, those things which threaten us, those things which make you feel anxious, if not for yourself, then for your children or your grandchildren, all those things that make you anxious, they are no obstacle for Jesus at all. For him, it is just like an easy walk on the footpath. Just as easily as you can go out of church and walk to your car, so easily the Lord Jesus could come from the mountains and just walk over all that turbulence right to where you are in your life, dealing with all your situations and adversities. And then Jesus speaks. He says to those terrified men, and you can imagine how scared they were. They were already on super high alert with ever so much adrenaline going through them because of the threat of the storm. And then all of a sudden, there's someone there at the side of the boat. They must have been absolutely terrified. And then Jesus speaks, and he says to them, "It is I." He says, "It is I." Some of you may know a little bit of Greek, so in the Greek it says, "Ego eimi." And then to test your Greek a little more, you may recognize those words, "ego eimi," as being the same words that were used in the Old Testament scriptures when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. You may recall Moses wanted to know what was going on with the bush and who was in the bush, and God said, "I am who I am. That's who I am." And you might think that's reading too much into this, but our text in John could have just said in that moment, "It's me, Jesus." That would have been a more natural thing for him to say. But he says, "Ego eimi." And in the rest of the gospel, we find those words, "ego eimi," actually become more and more a focal point. For example, in John 8, verse 58, we have the mysterious words of Jesus where he says, "Before Abram was, I am." Before Abram was, "ego eimi." It's definitely a claim to being Yahweh, "I am who I am." So Jesus is expanding on the claims he made in chapter 5. He's building on those claims. He's again claiming equality with God. He's claiming to be the mighty God of Israel. He's claiming to be the mighty God of creation. He's claiming to be the God who treads the waves and is Lord of the storm. And therefore, Jesus is well able to say to his disciples, as he does, "Do not be afraid." Has anyone ever said that to you? "Do not be afraid" when you're facing great trouble? Honestly, it can sound kind of hollow, can't it? Easy for you to say, You're not going through what I'm going through. And anyway, what difference does it make to say, don't be afraid? But if the one saying to you, do not be afraid, is none other than God in the flesh, the divine Saviour who breaks bread, distributes to 5,000 and walks on the waves, if that person is saying, do not be afraid, well, that's extremely powerful. The waves are powerful, but the Saviour is greater. The darkness is deep, but the light of Jesus is able to penetrate that darkness. We need to realise, brothers and sisters, that the Saviour who appeared to his disciples in the storm is the same Saviour who some months later died on the cross. And why did he die on the cross? Because he loved those disciples. And he loved all who would believe in his name throughout the centuries. He loved all the people of God. He died for them because he loved them. He gave up what was the most he could give up. He gave up literally everything for them. He gave up his life. He gave up his glory. He gave up his safety, his security, his comfort. He gave it all up because he loved those disciples. And he loved you, who are also his disciples, because you believe in his name. So what do you think that the Saviour will do with you for whom he died? He loved you from eternity. He died for you on a real Roman cross at a real time in history, experienced hellish agony on our behalf. And what do you think he'll do with you now when you're in trouble? That somehow you'll be off his radar and you won't even notice because you're just too far away and in trouble, your troubles are just too great. He won't do anything about it anyway. Remember this. When Jesus died on the cross, when he defeated sin, he also defeated the devil. He defeated all the demons. He defeated death itself. And now that same Saviour who defeated sin, defeated the devil and death, what's he doing? He's watching over you. That's what he's doing. And he's making sure that nothing will separate you from God's love, which has been revealed in him. We're in the hands of the most powerful being in the universe. We're in the hands of a loving, conquering Saviour who says, and it's one of the very last words before he left the world, he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He was with his disciples in that boat, in the storm, and he's always with you, even to the end of the age, no matter what's going on in your life. Maybe the sea is calm for you right now, but I don't think it really is for any of us. The powers of evil are restlessly active and they're doing all they can to swamp the good boat of the church. There's only one thing to do, and that is to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and ask him to be with us as he promised, and he will. And then peace comes. And that's our last point, the peace which appears. It says in our text, the disciples were at first terrified, and then when they finally realised who it was, they were glad to take him into their boat. Can you imagine how glad they were, having the mighty wave walker with you in your boat? God in the flesh with you in your boat? No wonder they were glad. May I ask you this morning, fellow brothers and sisters, is Jesus with you in your boat? Do you have Jesus in your boat? Have you invited him in? Are you glad to have him in your boat with you? And maybe you're asking yourself, well, how could I get Jesus into my boat? And the answer is in only one way possible, through faith. Through faith, Jesus comes into your boat, the boat of your life. And many people are not willing to exercise true faith. For what does faith mean? Faith means obviously knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, but more than that, it means trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and surrendering your life to him. You see, you can't have Jesus in your boat on your own terms. That's a thing to remember. You can't say, "Welcome into my boat, Jesus," and then imagine that your life can go on more or less as it was previously. No, once Jesus is in your boat, then everything changes, because then your life is no longer about you. And sadly, a lot of people fail to understand that. They think that it's possible to have Jesus in their boat and then just carry on with life as it always was, maybe with a nice religious varnish over the top of it all, and maybe even having abandoned some of your most egregious sins. But for the rest, just carry on just like you always did. And a lot of people think that that's what it is to be a Christian. They think that you can receive Jesus into your boat. He's a part of your life. But that's all he is. He's just a part of your life. But he's not your life. But Jesus says, "I only get into your boat when you understand that I am not just a part of your life. I am your life. I am everything." And if we go back to John chapter 1, we read that Jesus Christ came to his own, and this is tragic. He came to his own people, the Hebrew people, covenant people of God. He came to his own people, but they did not receive him. They did not receive him. And why did they not receive him? Because it would be too awkward. It would be too inconvenient for them to receive him. It would mean that they'd have to give up all their old idolatries and all their old ways of thinking about God and their old ways of thinking about the law and how to be saved. Their entire religious system would be disrupted if they got Jesus into their boat. And so they didn't want him in their boat. However, John 1 goes on to say, "But to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so once again, I ask you, dear brothers and sisters, are you welcoming Jesus truly through faith into your boat, into the boat of your life? And are we doing that collectively as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Southern River? Are we receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into the boat of this church? No matter how disruptive his presence will be, and it will be disruptive, it disrupts everything we are by nature. Are you ready to have Jesus come into your boat and to be to you not just something, but everything, the centre, the focus? Well, if you are, it may indeed be that you are, if you are receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into your boat, then on the authority of the Word of God, we may receive this promise. We will make it safely into the harbour. Right now, the winds of unbelief are very strong, and it's very dark in our culture, and the powers of evil are lined up against us. And we're going to go through some tumultuous times as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is with you in your boat through faith, and that means he will take you safely to harbour. And that's how the text in verse 21 ends. Immediately the boat was at the land to where it was going. Almost sounds like a secondary miracle. Seems like Jesus was in the boat and next thing you know they were ashore. Doesn't necessarily mean that, but it means that they were getting close to the shore already, and now without further delay they arrived at their destination. But either way, the message is clear. The presence of Jesus Christ with his people guarantees their safe arrival into the kingdom of God. And I hope this comforts us on this Sunday morning. We need comfort in the world in which we're living. Jesus Christ is with you in the good ship of the church. He died to destroy the flood of evil in the world. He died to give us life. And I ask you, do you think he will let anything take that away, your life? Do you think he will let anything take that away from you? And so in the coming days of this week or next year, when life seems really hard and scary and your anxiety is going crazy, then get Jesus into view through this text. Get Jesus Christ into your view and contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ watching you from heaven, and then picture him walking over the waves of this turbulent culture in which we live, straight to you, to be with you, to give you stability. He is the answer to all your fears, and so do not be afraid, because soon the ship of the church will sail through the very last storm, and it will find the wondrous harbour of eternity with him. Amen.
Thank you.
In our prayer this morning, we'll continue to remember brother and sister Wally and Leonie Ten Half. So Wally's situation since surgery hasn't improved, and he's still in hospital undergoing many tests and scans. His delirium and chest infection is still present, and he now also needs a further procedure done to stem some internal bleeding on his kidney that was operated on. So it's been quite another week for Leonie and Wally. We'll also bring Brother Ben Scoof before God's throne. Our brother was admitted to hospital this past Wednesday with some concerns relating to his heart, and we'll bring him before God in prayer as well. Let's come to God. Almighty God, we come before your holy and awesome throne. Thank you that you opened the gospel to us this morning. Thank you that you once again revealed who you are. You are a faithful God, a God who can be trusted, a God who is powerful, a God who is in control. Lord, even the mightiest things that we can think of, you control them as if they were nothing. And we thank you that we also know that we're in your hands, that we are in the hands of a most powerful and loving Saviour. We thank you that this morning once again you made it clear that Jesus Christ is more than just a prophet, more than just a king, that he is God and that we serve an almighty triune God. Thank you, Lord, that you reveal this to us through your word, and that once again this morning we were able to be encouraged and also comforted through that truth, through the gospel of salvation. Lord, sometimes we don't feel that. Sometimes there are days that are dark, there are days that we struggle to feel your presence. And even though we're helped by other people, brothers and sisters in the church, to see that, well, sometimes we still struggle to see it. And so we pray, Lord, that you will work powerfully with your word, so that your word has the power to reach into our lives. And Lord, teach us to cry out, to pray, to ask for you to be with us, especially on those dark days that we struggle to see you, that we struggle to feel your guidance and your nearness. But Lord, you are there. You are faithful, even though at times we are faithless. And Father, please help us then. Encourage us to believe what you're telling us. And Lord, we can believe. And we pray that even that you will help us with the power of your Spirit. Father, we also continue to pray for those people in our congregation who need special care. Well, we just mentioned about our brother Wally, who continues to be in hospital following his surgery. Lord, what a challenging path our brother is at to take. And Lord, also for our sister Leonie to care for him. Lord, it's quite a time of concern where things for our brother are currently not looking good. And Lord, we place him before your throne of grace. But we know that you have the answers. You are the great physician. And Lord, you care for our brother. You care for our sister Leonie. As we heard, Lord, you walk across the turbulent things of this life right to where they are as well. And so, Lord, we ask that you will allow them to be safe in your care, to know themselves safe in your care. Lord, we pray, grant that the doctors may have some further solutions so that Wally is able to improve. Lord, we'd love to see him here in church again. And we pray fervently that you will do this. And we leave these things in your care because, Lord, that's where they belong. These things are too great for us. And we thank you that we can leave them on your shelf and that they are safe there. We continue to also pray for our senior brother, Ben Scoof. Lord, we thank you that you are also a faithful God to him. He needed to be admitted to hospital again this past week. And Father, that's always a challenging thing when you have to make a trip to the hospital and get extra help there. And Father, they're concerned for his heart, and we pray that you will grant that there can be some good resolutions there. We thank you for the care of the doctors. We thank you that we do have hospitals nearby and where our brother can receive this help. And we pray be with him and also his wife, Martha, care for them. Lord, be with them in their age. We thank you that you are a faithful God to them too. And we thank you also for the love and care that their family is able to provide for them. And will you continue, Lord, to make our brother know that he is safe in your care. We pray that if it is your will, that he can come home from hospital and improve. Also want to bring before you this morning the devotion time that goes on at the Seaforth Gardens. Thank you for the faithful work of the volunteers who go there and spend devotion time with the residents. Well, it's a beautiful thing to share the gospel. It's a beautiful thing to show of the joy and the hope that lives in us. And we thank you that you allow opportunity for this. We pray, Lord, continue to reveal yourself to those residents and give them joy in knowing and realizing that there is a Savior in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray, will you bless this afternoon that it may be encouraging to them. Father, we also will have a collection soon for the work of the deacons among us. Thank you, Lord, for the work that the deacons do, that they're able to show the love of Christ in caring for your people here in this church. Father, please bless the deacons with wisdom to be able to carry out their office in a way that glorifies you. And Lord, bless the work that they do so that people in this church of Southern River may not be in need, whether that's financially, spiritually. Lord, please help us all to put our shoulder to the wheel. Help us all to be able to assist the deacons in that work. And so we pray as we also collect shortly for them that you grant that we may give generously because, Lord, you have given generously to us as well. Lord, we pray for your blessing over the rest of this Sunday. Thank you for bringing us here to church this morning. And we pray that we may have good conversations as well when we leave from here, that we may continue to have discussions about the sermon, that we may continue to talk about our life of faith. And Father, we pray, if it is your will, bring us back here this afternoon as well, so that once again we get to worship and praise you. Lord, what opportunities you give us. We're so blessed. Please help us then to use those opportunities well and to thank you for them. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. So the collection this morning is for the support of the work of the deacons and supporting those in need. And once the collections have been taken, you're invited to rise and we'll sing in closing from Psalm 32, verse 3. Thank you. Lift up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.